Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Good to see everybody. Well, we are going to finish Job. How about that? You know, we started that last December. You're like, we know. Yeah, we started the holiday season in Job, and my wife said, you sure you want to start the holiday season in Job? I was like, you know, I don't have a choice in the matter. You know, the Lord tells me what to do, and I can either be obedient or I can be disobedient. And so, but praise God, we'll bounce from here, and next week we'll be in 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and read the whole book, and we'll be into that next week. I'm teasing you. Well, we will be picking up here in chapter 42. As we had said in the past, just to bring everybody back to speed, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, probably the oldest book ever written. And it asks the oldest question. Why do we fall down? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? To grow. For God to pick us back up. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's one of the questions. We look at the three friends. Do we call them friends? Blessings aren't a choice. That's right. They are a choice. Well, the book says it does. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And the Lord reigns on the just and the unjust. He showers blessings on whomever he wants to. And so Job is introduced. God says that he fears God. He shuns evil. He's rich. He has a large family. And then the accuser of the brethren stands up and says, he only loves you because you take care of him. Period. And for some reason, to prove Satan wrong, to prove that to Job that what he's made of, God allows the trial. You know, one of the things that we have to remember, like those crash test dummies, it's not to see how bad we can beat the dummy up. It's to show the integrity of the vehicle, to show a flaw maybe, or to show the strength of that vehicle. And I think times God allows us to go through these things so we can grow, that we can have integrity or see our weakness. Three friends come, and you know, at times it sounds like they have some good things to say, but ultimately the problem is their idea about God and his justice was off. They said that man's actions will determine God's reward or God's judgment. And if you are doing right, if you're obedient, God will always bless you. And if you're not doing right, God will always allow tribulation and trial and his wrath to fall on you. But that's not the case, as our brother said. Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, one of the things we see is, why do bad things happen to good people? There aren't any good people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapters 4 through 37, we see the friends accuse Job. Job defends himself. Job denies their accusations. He challenges them of their integrity, and he challenges God and God's justice. You started off well, but sometimes in the midst of the fog, when you feel isolated, alone, isn't it funny that we always blame God? Why is it that natural catastrophes, the hurricane in Florida, why is that called an act of God? We're so quick to say it's God's fault. And finally, in chapters 38, God speaks, and he talks about his greatness, about his creation, and he talks about the provision he has for his creation, and he even talks about his intimate acquaintance with his creation, and he just shows that he knows every vulnerable aspect of our life, and he is there, and he's active, and he's present. And God asked Job three questions. He says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Who are you to try to correct me? And he's saying, you are attacking my integrity. He said, would you indeed annul my judgment and my justice, attacking his authority? And then God asks him, have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Are you strong like me? And I like what Job says. Oh, poor Job. Where does Job say it at? Oh, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. He's just, I can't even believe I've said that. Have you ever said something and wish you can take it back? I mean, the moment it's coming out of your lips, you can just grab that thing back in. I wish there was a delete button, you know, in my life. A correct button. A refresh. But the beautiful thing is when God started to speak, when God revealed his holiness, Job was convicted. And that is a good thing. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. And we've all experienced both. Conviction always draws us to Christ. I know I don't deserve it, Lord, but I need you. Condemnation drives us away from Christ. And as we are discussing with people, you know, whether we're challenging them or we're trying to console them or we're actually correcting them, we need to be careful that the words are words of love and let God do the conviction, because so many times our words sound more like condemnation. We need to be careful. And Job was convicted. And I was looking at the words of Jesus this week in John 16. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Job was convicted here of sin. Ultimately, Jesus says he convicts the world of sin because they don't believe in me. And somewhere along the line, Job quit trusting and believing that God has his best intentions in mind. How many of you have been in that place and you just know that God has forgotten about you? And Job quit believing, quit trusting, and he had erred. Jesus says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and I'll no longer be here. And Jesus is testifying that the only righteous person on the face of the earth will be crucified. The only one worthy for praise, they're going to condemn him. And Job forgot of the holiness of God. And I think sometimes we can get a little complacent in our daily life. And I say we, and because I understand that no temptation seizes you but that what is common to man. And I know at times I am complacent. And I forget the holiness of God. A lot of us have grown up maybe in a formal church and we've tried to get away from the formality, but sometimes we if we're not careful, we can get away from remembering the holiness of God. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is already judged. And he's really saying, beware what you're doing, because you know what? He's already judged. Don't follow after him. He's already been judged. And so Job answers Satan's accusation, because we will find that he's going to confess and repent. And we see Job finally make full circle from where he trusted God to denying his justice to back to fearing God and shunning evil. It's so good when someone finally makes that. And I've said before, a lot of times when we're going through a difficult spot, if we just sit and listen to someone without interjecting, they will work their way from a place of trust, from a place of right thinking, to a place of self-righteousness, all the way back to God's justice, God's mercy, and God's grace, given enough time. And Job finds himself being convicted and called, and he realizes, and now he's going to confess it. And we're going to see the result of that repentance. I love chapter 42 because it speaks of that redemption, that restoration, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, when we just finally say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I don't like what I'm going through, but I don't have to talk when I shouldn't be. I have to simply trust you. So let's pick it up in verses 1-3 and let's see what happens. Job then answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Job already confesses, I don't even know what I'm saying. You ask the question, you know what? You're right. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You know, there's a popular song called Three Little Words. Have you heard it? It's not I love you. It's not what's for dinner. It's I was wrong. And sometimes those are the hardest words to say, aren't they? Job realized he was wrong. And there's something important about confession. It seems like most of the time we don't confess our sin. John tells us in his epistle, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was talking to the homeless population yesterday, talking about this very thing. It's not just going to the laundromat and saying, how am I going to get these clothes clean? Jesus says, I got it. I'm going to give you new ones. I'm giving you brand new ones, and I'm going to robe you in my righteousness. I'm going to trade your wretchedness, your guilt, your shame for my righteousness. When we come and confess, it's a whole new you. It's actually linked to our salvation. That the last part of the Romans wrote, in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But it goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is so important. I was wrong. One of the things that I try to work with my children is not just to say, I'm sorry, but would you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm not just sorry, but I've sinned against the Lord. And sinning against the Lord, I've then sinned against you. And he cleanses us. And then he brings that place of right standing for the Lord. That word confession, though not here in Job, but the word we read here in both 1 John and in Romans is the word homologeo. It literally means same word, but it's translated to agree. Homologeo. I agree with you, Lord. You are righteous. I agree with you. You're holy. And I'm not. I'm wrong, and I've sinned against you. And then we see in verses 4 through 6, Job moves from a place of confession to a place of repentance. He says, listen, please, and let me speak. First, it was just like he's just talking, and kind of like me at times, he's motor mouth, just going at it. And now he even asks, please, listen. You said, I will answer you and you shall answer me. I'll question you and you'll answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isn't it amazing what the presence of God does into a person's life? I've got here, God's presence causes prostration. And he's just, I can't even handle your holiness. You're so holy. I find myself on my face. I was at a worship conference years ago, and we're worshiping, and that sense of God's presence was so strong, I had to fall to my face. I had no choice. It wasn't an option for me. And as I just lie there, I just was just crying out to the Lord. And after what seemed like a moment, which I go to stand up, and I look, and everyone in this auditorium is on their face before the Lord. I mean, God's presence knocked everyone down. Everyone was just laid out before the Lord. I see you and I abhor myself when I see how good you are. Peter, when it clicked finally, here Jesus says, hey, let's go out into the deep for a catch. Peter's like, Lord, we've been doing this all day long, but for you, we'll go out. And so he come on, guys, let's go. And they go out there, let down your nets. Okay, Lord, we just washed the nets. Don't worry about it, guys. Let down the nets. What happens? this ginormous catch comes, and they're like, I can't believe it. It's a miracle. And Peter says, what? Depart from me. I recognize who you are, and I just can't even handle that you're calling me. You called me. At times I look in the mirror and I can't believe God called me to be who I am, to be a dad, to be a husband, to be a son of the living God. I can't believe it. Isaiah spent 5 chapters saying, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And then chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died, it says, Isaiah saw the Lord. And he said, woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. When he finally saw the Lord face to face, there is a power that in the name of Jesus, there's a power in the presence of God. And he just finds himself, I repent. And besides confession, one of the less popular words in the church or of the world is repenting. It just really means to change direction or to change your mind, to change. He repents of cursing his birth. He repents of desiring and discussing about death. All of a sudden, as he sees God, he realizes that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. No shadow of turning. God is life, and he speaks into existence, and he realizes he's not his own. He spoke out of turn. He has no room, and he repents. He repents of complaining and murmuring. Maybe not directly to God, but anytime we're murmuring and complaining, what we're saying is, I don't trust that God knows what he's doing. Oh, man. I'm tired of this manna. We've made banana bread, manicotti. I don't know what else to make, the Israelites said. And then God said, you don't have enough to eat. I'll send you some quail. And you know the story. They had so much quail, it was coming out of their nose. I know. Disgusting. Be careful about your murmuring. It was they started murmuring again about manna. They were murmuring about the water. They watched water come from a rock, and they're complaining. And God says, really? Do you got your snake bite kit handy? And their fiery serpents were given as a result of their complaining, and many people died. It wasn't just like, oh, man, them nasty mosquitoes. No, they died. They murmured about God's promise, and they wouldn't enter the promised land. At the gate of the land, there it is. Ginormous grapes and all this beautiful stuff, and they cowered over the giants. Their God wasn't bigger than those giants are. God, you're not big. These problems are huge, Lord. And sometimes we do that. Our problems are so big, we call our friends, we call our pastor, we call up MasterCard. You've got to take care of that. Fix it now. And then the Lord says, oh, really? You like that desert, do you? And man, I tell you, I've spent so many days in the desert in my life. Dryness, because I wouldn't trust the Lord. I wouldn't trust him. And God is showing us, I think, in Job, there are times when God does something and demonstrates something, and so one-sided that the rest of us go, oh, did you see Hananias and Sapphira? Let's not do that again. Whoa. Man, did you see what Aaron's son did with strange fire? Yeah, let's not do that. Oh, did you see what Korah said? Yeah, let's
not do that.
Man. And so God is allowing us to recognize, you know what? God's good. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. When we repent, do you know what Peter says about repentance? You all know this, Acts chapter 3. He's talking to thousands of people and he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, number one, and two, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Man. We experienced something interesting last night in the big town of Marina. It was hot. Man, I opened up my door. I was waiting for refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It was so warm. And that's nothing when we know that we should be confessing and repenting, and we don't. We hold it inside. We hide it. And God says, just give it to me. Just give it to me. Come to me in prayer. Spend some time with me. I met with a pastor yesterday. I don't know if it's a cultural thing or a maturity thing, but I left humble. Probably a maturity thing. Him and his church, his congregation, from Tuesday through Friday, they meet at the church at 6 a.m. and they pray for an hour for the peninsula, for the churches. And I said, yeah, some of us gather at 9 o'clock before the service and we pray for the peninsula. I was just thinking to myself, Dave, you carve out time to get in the word. You carve out time to teach. You carve out time. Are you spending face time with the Lord here? This like Job. Are you spending face time with him? And I thought, no wonder Moses' face shined. No wonder his face just glowed in the dark, because he was plugged in to the light. Amazing. In verses 7 through 9, God has a few words for these friends, which he says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. He kind of names this one. I'm mad at you and your friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And I say, wait a minute. Job wasn't speaking right, Lord. He was upset. He was saying these things. And he goes, now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. 3 times he says, my servant Job has done what is right. And I go, wait. I see things here that he didn't speak right. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded, I am an accuser of my brother. You see, when God forgives me, he doesn't even remember it anymore. He says, what sin? What does he remember about Job? He repented. He confessed his sin. Isn't that great? Man, what are you talking about, Dave? You're clean. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a glorious day. Enter into the joy of the Lord. They had a wrong estimation of both Job and God. One, Job hadn't sinned. We see that in both chapters 1 and 2. Job didn't sin. Job didn't cause, God bless you, all of this stuff to happen. Job did say some things, but initially, Job did nothing that would warrant what Satan was doing in his life. God was not distributing judgment on him. 2, God wasn't angry. Sometimes we think God's angry. Man, you must have upset the Lord. Can I just tell you that God's not angry at you. He is not up there mad at you. I was looking at how the Lord told Moses, strike the rock and water's gonna just gush out for the people. Really? Just hit it. Moses, and the water comes. Wow, it's a miracle. No, it's the Lord. And then later on in Numbers 20, they're complaining again as we do. And now the Lord said, hey, go speak to the rock. You go tell that rock, refresh us. Go speak to the rock. And Moses gets up and says, you rebels! And he starts off just mad. Shall we bring water for you? And he takes the rod. And this is the rod that, remember when God was declaring who had authority and all the guys had to put their rods before the Lord, and only Aaron's rod had fruit. It had flowers. It had fruit on it. He takes this rod and hits the rock. And even in our sin, God still blesses. God still fulfills his promise. Then he takes Job aside because you have not, Moses, thank you. He takes Moses aside because you have not shown me as holy. You won't enter the promised land. You see, Moses was angry. But God wasn't. And Moses, his actions revealed that God must be angry. Why? Well, because Moses' face glowed in the dark. He spent time with the Lord. And so if Moses is angry, God must be angry. And so a good thing for us parents as we're sitting here or anybody here, you know, how we respond to things speaks volumes to the world around us. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Turn around. Come home. And when we speak in that angry tone, we, like Moses, can display to the world that God's mad at you. Now, I don't know how to completely work the paradigm of God loves the sinner, but God hates the sinner. But God has asked me to be like his son and to walk in love, to speak in truth. Interestingly enough, speaking of this very thing, Paul says in Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, that manna cotti, all had drank from the same spiritual rock. They drank of the rock, that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. You see, Jesus was struck once at the cross of Calvary. He doesn't need to be struck again. We just ask, Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I need refreshing. Lord, I was wrong. We just speak to it. He doesn't need to be crucified over and over and over again. Hebrews warns us about that, both in chapters 5 and 11, about treading again over the precious blood of Christ. Jesus, our rock. And so here he says to the guys, hey, you were wrong in your estimation of Job and of myself. I'm not angry. I'm angry at you because of what you displayed to the world. And then finally, the best part here is the rest is where God starts to restore Job's life. I like how we've said, you know, we're either in a trial, going into a trial, or we're coming out of a trial. And Job is coming out of a trial. He's coming out of a trial into this restored place. And it says in verses 10 through 12, and the Lord restored Job's losses, and he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Why don't you, if you've got a pencil, just go ahead and you can underline, the Lord restored Job's losses. And then you can underline, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And we read on, then all of his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. Where were they previously? They came there to console him and comfort him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Where were they when he needed them? Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Restoration. The Lord restored Job's losses. The Lord gave twice as much as he had before, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. This is what I would call the principle of a double portion. The Lord giving a double portion. Your homework, besides reading 1 Corinthians, is just read Joel. Just read Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 32, and he talks about the millennium and about this double portion that he has for his people. And I'm going to read just a couple of things here, just points, but you need to read this. He says he gives them a double portion, both the latter and the former rain. That which comes later in the year, and then what that which comes in the beginning of the year. Why? He wants twice as much fruit in our life, and he will give you what it takes for fruit to be born. Provision is given. The wonders will be made, and there'll be signs and wonders. God's presence will be there. He will multiply sons and daughters, and there will be deliverance from the enemy. And I find it interesting that these kind of run parallel with what God's doing in Job's life. The double portion, the provision of his family coming, the wonders, God's going to be healing him. God's presence, he sees him face to face. His sons and daughters. He gets 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and there's this deliverance. Of all of those, the most important one is the presence of God. The presence of God is amazing. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We have more in Christ than what was ever lost at the fall. We have more now because of what Jesus has done for us than what Adam had prior to the fall. And in verses 13 through 15, we see these children. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. The name of the second was Keziah. The name of the third was Karen Hepuch. I'm sorry if I mispronounced that. He doesn't give us the names of the sons, but he gives us the names of the daughters, probably because there are fewer of them. But if you go back and you do a word study, which you know I'm going to do, that word Jemima speaks literally of warm affection. And so the translation is dove. And it's probably a term of endearment. You know, as you might call your sweetheart, you know, dove. The second one, Keziah, is Cassia, which is that spice, that powder, like cinnamon. And so it's like calling your child sweetie. Ever call your kids sweetie? And Karen Hepuch, it means a horn of paint, more literally a horn of cosmetics, because she was extremely beautiful. And he spoke life into his kids by naming them Dove, sweetie, or sweetheart, naming her beautiful. And it's so important that we, or Chayote of my heart. I think it's important to speak life into the people around us, our children. You tell someone that they don't amount to anything long enough, and you know what? They believe it. You tell someone that they're loved enough, and guess what? They believe it. And here he names his daughters here. I like that. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. After the trial, after all of this, he lived an additional 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. He was a great, great grandpa. Isn't that great? Man, that's a lot of years, huh? I was talking to some kids over at Pass the Word yesterday. I was kind of blown away at the amount of children that were there. There's about a dozen kids. So we feed the homeless population, about 60 to 100 people, given what happens. Yesterday was packed. I would say there's 150 to 200 people, counting the helpers. So maybe what's that, 160 people, 180 people? There's about a dozen kids under the age of 12. Just let that sink in for a second. We're 12 children under the age of 12 that either live on the street, live in a car, or that they're, you would see a dad with kids, you would see a mother with kids, but you never saw both. So many single parents out there, it's just crazy. And so I took one aside. I said, hey, I want to tell you something. I want to teach you the Ten Commandments. And so this is how I taught my kids. This is how I'll teach you. There's one God. You shall serve him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Two, don't bow down to idols. Three, watch your words. Don't say the Lord's name in vain. Four, get some rest. Remember the Sabbath. This is my favorite. Five, honor your father and your mother. Six, thou shalt not kill. Seven, mommy and daddy stay together forever. Eight, don't lie. No, is it lie? No, it's don't steal. Nine, don't lie. Ten, do not covet. And I was teaching this kid that, and I said, you know what? Honoring your father and mother is so cool because you know what? It's the first commandment that comes with a promise that you're going to live a good life, a long life. And Job lived this fantastic long life, and he saw his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. I can't wait to have grandkids, not like right now, but you know, my mom and dad spoil my kids, and she says, I'm just getting back at you. And with a smile. So this is the oldest book. Asks the oldest question, why do bad things happen to good people? And it doesn't answer it. Good, godly people get sick, and we don't know why. Godly people struggle, and we don't know why. Godly people die sometimes of these horrible deaths, and we don't know why. And you know what? The wicked prosper, and we don't know why. But what we do know, I cannot consider the sufferings of this present time. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is working in you an eternal weight of glory. I can't even compare what I'm going through with what God has for me. And sometimes I spend so much time either thinking of the past and rehashing problems, anxious about tomorrow I have no control over, and I spend zero time FaceTime with my Lord in the present. And he has this eternal perspective for me. And my perspective is sometimes so limited in what I know and what I understand. God's perspective includes the whole world. Sometimes my trials have nothing to do with me. But I'm mainly concerned about me. And this forces me to trust God and to walk in faith. Not bringing false conclusions as to why things are happening the way they are. Because God wasn't mad at Job, and he isn't mad at you. Job was a trophy display for all of us, just as you are a trophy. This test wasn't to destroy Job, but to reveal to him who he was, and ultimately to allow Job to come to a full circle, to come back, to be restored, to be renewed, and to be refreshed. And I think this book is a great book for us. It took a long time to get through this book because sometimes our trials seem so long. But you know what I find? Is that God's faithful through and through. All the way through, God's faithful. He wants to restore you. He wants to renew you. And he wants to refresh you. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray. And as we're praying, the men are going to come and they're going to get the elements together. And then I want you to take those elements and hang on to them. And then we'll take them together as a family.